I am the bread of life, which will, this is the first part, and we'll be working into that. So in this passage, Jesus, he's presented as the bread of life. The word bread there is the word artos, which means, this is interesting, it's the same word for showbread. It also means raised bread. Isn't that interesting? So he is not just the bread. Of course, life there is the word zoe, and it means life, but it means for a full lifetime. So he's the bread of life forever. He's the raised bread forever. He's the show bread forever. He's not just saying, look, I'm bread. There's a meaning behind these titles. I am the bread of life. I am the fulfillment of life. I love that, the raised bread of life. And so he is what the whole world needs. He satisfies all those who will partake of him. So jumping just ahead, which will be here next week or after that, verses 34 and 35 is where he says, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. You know, this comes off of his definition of who he is. I am the bread of life. We see here heaven's bread in person, the one that was with them all the way through the wilderness, the manna of God, the bread that came from heaven, and we'll get into all that. So this isn't a new system. It's not a denomination. It's nothing. It is a person. This bread is a person. And this truth simply serves to remind us that you and I can never be saved by some religious system or some method. Instead, our salvation takes one who is truly man and who is truly God. Salvation comes through this man, Jesus, this deity, Jesus, and Jesus alone. Acts 4:12, what does that say? Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If you're sitting here in the congregation or you're watching this on YouTube or Rumble, other places that this message is showing right now live, then you, listen, if you're trying to get to heaven by any other means besides Christ, you're going to fail. It's only by Jesus, only by the name Jesus. He's the only one given by the Father by which we must be saved. That narrows it down to one person. There's not many ways to heaven. There's one way to heaven. There's not many gates, many roads. There's one gate, one road. And so, heaven's bread, Jesus, has power. If you look at verse 35 again there, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. That's a powerful Lord that can do that. Well, you can come to him and never hunger again, never thirst again. This heavenly bread has power to save. He has power to secure you, to satisfy every sinner who comes to him by faith. Look, let's go back a few verses. These aren't in your bulletin. I'm just going to add them right now. Let me see here. John 4. Let's go to John 4, verse 14. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Imagine that. Think about that. Never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. Look what the Spirit of God does in the person who believes. It's not just, you're not just not thirsty anymore. There's so much bubbling out of you as a believer. It's like a geyser with the Spirit's work. John 7, I mean, think of John 7 here as we're going through this. John 7, verses 37 and 38. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, has, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Is the rivers of living water flowing out of you this morning? Or not just today because you come to church, but all week. Do you feel, do you know that the Holy Spirit is in you and just working in you, that the whole just God is coming out of you, flowing out of you. Can you feel that? Do you know that? Every believer, you shouldn't be sitting here in the pew and go, man, I don't know what he's talking about. The Spirit of God does incredible things in our life throughout the week. And so you should know that he's active in your life. If you don't know, then you need to seek him. Isaiah 55 is a great place for those who don't know Christ. It is the invitation to come to him. Ho, everyone who thirsts. Is anybody here thirsty this morning? You've never met Jesus Christ. You don't know who I'm talking about. And you used to think that would be crazy to ask from a pulpit in America, but that's not crazy anymore. There's people that are going to church that aren't saved. Okay, so let's not assume that you've arrived just because you visited Rathdrum Bible Church. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. That waters is Christ. And you have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. That money and that wine and milk is the richness of the salvation of God. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. By the way, that's capitalized. This is God talking, not me here. And eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Here's his plea, even talking to his people, the Jewish people, even application to us. Come to Jesus if you're thirsty. Come to him if you're hungry. He is the bread of life. He has the power to save. Now, this is what separates Jesus from the other religions and self-proclaimed messiahs of the world. While they promise great things, they can't deliver anything except death. Proverbs 16:25 would remind us of that in Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of what? Of death. So Jesus, on the other hand, promises life. He promises salvation, security, sanctification, and absolute safety for the soul of every person that comes to him. And he delivers every time. He doesn't do it halfway. He doesn't do it partway. Everyone who cries out to him, everyone who believes in him, he will save. I don't know about you, but that kind of Savior to which that's the kind of Savior I want to believe in. That's the kind of Savior I want to give my life to. The one that not only can save me, but the one that can feed me and keep me and watch over me and whatever else you want to say there. That's who I want to live for. That's who I want to serve. Heaven's bread, Jesus has promise also. Again, in 47 to 51, which we're not there in our text, but go there. In 47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Boy, isn't that a great statement? Has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. That's the verse that follows. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. We'll get into all the manna and what that was a picture of in a few weeks here, or a week or so. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Well, that's an amazing... If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Have you ate of that bread? Now, how do you eat of the bread? You believe the gospel. Okay, so eating is believing. That sounds really good. So heaven's bread, this promise in 47, and we can into 51 there, is these verses tell us that heaven's bread will give man life. Physical bread can sustain human life for long periods of time. The body will still die, though, even though it's been well fed. Who loves bread? Now, what's the sign of a person who loves hot buttered, warm bread from the oven? What's the sign that they're in love with physical bread? Come on. Yeah, they're wearing it. They're fat. Nobody here's fat. I'm not saying anybody's fat. Nobody's making a judgment call. Jolly, that's a better word. No, but raise your hand if you love hot, warm, buttered bread. And if you're not, you're a liar. Or you're gluten intolerant. It's not the same. Believe me, it's not the same. Look at Gina and look at me. Okay, that's gluten-free and... Okay, so you can see evidence on the person who loves that kind of bread, but can you notice any sign on the one who loves the bread of life? Are they fat? Now, that's okay to be fat that way, isn't it? Huh? But listen, if you love the bread, if you love bread, I just thought about this week. If you really do love the bread of life, which is Christ, it's going to show on you. You will wear it. That's the problem. We can't notice that often because a lot of people who profess to know Christ don't love him. Oh, now it stings, doesn't it? But when Jesus is received or he's believed on, he gives salvation that lasts forever. Nothing tastes better than that, than a life with Christ where we walk with him, abide with him, grow with him, fellowship with him. But nothing can ever take that away from the saint of God. This is bread that lasts forever. It's not like watching the good homemade bread disappear from the counter and then wonder who's taken it all. Then you find out you're the only one in the house. But John 6, let's go back to John 6. Again, verses 39 to 40. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up in the last day. I mean, just think of the promises you have. This bread that you partake of allows for you to live forever. John 10, let's go back to John 10, or go towards John 10, verses 28 and 29. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. We have read these words so many times, folks, that we're almost sometimes... they're just there, but we don't hear them anymore. And we sit there and we listen to the enemy. He says, yeah, you're not good enough to be saved. You're not good enough to go to heaven. This salvation will never last. We start listening to the enemy instead of God, who says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That's a covenant and a promise he makes with himself, and he won't even remove you. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Praise Jesus for that. And we could even go into the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Ephesians 1, 12 to 14. And that's a great book for every believer to learn and to stand in. Ephesians 1, 12 to 14. That says that we who first trust in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. The guarantee. What's guaranteed? You'll be with him forever. You're guaranteed that you're his, only his. You belong to him. You won't lose those things. Of course, the great verse of Romans chapter 8, which I think every believer should read every day of their life. And, of course, that's Romans 8, verses 38, 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Among the miracles of Jesus that attracted great attention, of course, was the feeding of the 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fish in the first 13 verses of John 6. Some wanted to take him by force and make him king. We see that in verse 15. People sought to follow him, verses 22 to 25. Jesus, who knew the hearts of men, as it says in John 2:25, perceived their selfish motives. They were interested only in the food, not in who the miracle was pointing to. They wanted the physical stuff, not the spiritual stuff. It prompted Jesus to warn them about food of which they are laboring for. Look at verse 27 in our text this morning, which says, "Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." The words of Jesus in our text today reveal there are two kinds of food spoken here, one that perishes and another that endures or doesn't perish. And I guess the question will be, what food are you chasing after? What food do you want? Because seeking Jesus, again, notice why many were seeking him. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. But it was also because they saw signs and because they were fed. Let's go where we can get a free meal. Let's go to, you know, just think about what people are seeking today. Here they're seeking miracles. What, you know, Jesus, prove who you are by the sign you're going to do. Oh, but let's follow Jesus because we get the perks. Let me ask you a question. Why do you go to church? Why are you here? To fellowship together, to cause one another to grow, or you can just come to church so you can sit in your little spot or wherever you are in the church to have your little time and not engage with the people? Are you coming to church because you want to be fed? You come to church to see Jesus? You come to church? Why are you here? Why are you following him? Because he has the words of life? That's a good thing. Because what? Because you love his people, because you love his word. These people are following Jesus because what they can get from him in the physical things. I know people that go to church. I've had people tell me they go to church because, and they like bigger churches because the business card goes farther. In other words, I can make more contacts with my business. I don't want to be in a small church. I want to be in a big church because I can put my card out there and I can get business. I'm not saying I come to church because I love my Savior and I want him to talk to me. I want to hear his word. I want to come for the perks. I want to come because there's a ministry out there that'll pay my rent, or they'll buy me gas for the car. They'll babysit the kids. They'll you know, it's a grocery store. There's a lot of people that come for wrong reasons. Why are we here? This is where Jesus is preached about and talked about. And we see Jesus working in the lives of his people, and I need to be in fellowship with them. I want to see him. I have this love that God's given me for people. I want to pour it out on them. I'm speaking for us, not me. Seeking Jesus like they were, when one talks of seeking Jesus, I mean, what comes to mind? You tell me. I'm seeking the Lord. What comes to mind? How would you answer that? How are you seeking Jesus this morning? Did you come here for a meal? That's great. We'll feed you. Did you come here to see somebody? That's great. Visit with them. But personally, somebody tell me, why are you here? To hear the word of God? Okay. You hear the word of God so because my neighbor needs it? Hear the word of God because I need it. Who said grow in the Lord? Okay, grow. What else? I want your heart. What are you seeking? What do you want? Worship. What else? Praise. You want to praise them? All right. To edify the brethren? What else? To learn? What else? To know him? What else? Come on, dig in the bosom of your heart and tell me, why do you want him? Desperation. What are you desperate for? Life? What? Okay. Amen. And you need the person next to you. Not because they're your spouse. You need a brother and sister. I was at this pastor's seminar one time, and this big old black man, huge guy, and he's crying because his kid's in drugs. He says, you know what? I went to the Lord many, many times, and he's there for me without doubt. He goes, you know what I need right now? I need a flesh brother. I need a brother in the Lord that I can touch, who will pray with me and encourage me, and I need the body. Okay? So these are the reasons we come to church, but they should be such a huge part of your heart that you can't shut it off at 2 o'clock on Sunday. It will go all the way to the next Sunday and the next Sunday and the next Sunday. It drives you. It drives. I'm. Please don't take this as a boast, but I'm in the Word all the time, and I feel like I can't get to Him. You know what that? You know what I mean? If you're studying at all, or you're doing Bible studies, or you're just pouring into the Scripture, and there's always like, I want more, and I want more, and I want more, and I want more. Why? He's this bread that satisfies, and you know, seeking Jesus might imply that we obey Him. In John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Are we doing that? As a church body, are we doing that? As individually, are we doing this? What about being fruitful? I want to, you know, seeking Jesus might be, I want to be bear the fruits of the Spirit of God in my life. And John 15, 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. Listen, you're a disciple of His if fruit is happening. If there's no fruit on the tree, then you got to say, Lord, am I really your disciple? Because if the Spirit of God is in me, fruit will be a natural byproduct of my life. I don't have to squeeze out an apple. You know, if I'm an apple tree, it's not like, oh my goodness, I got to learn to make apples. Apples just happen. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, love for the brethren is not something you have to squeeze out of you. It's already there. It's a natural response. Peace. I don't have to squeeze out peace. I have peace with God. And all these things, if you look at the fruits of the Spirit, they're not made for you to enjoy. They're made for others to enjoy. They come and pick the fruit off of your tree. What are they looking for? Love. Do they find it? They look for peace. Can they find peace through you? What about joy? What about long-suffering, kindness, goodness? Or do some people come to this tree and find it barren? So seeking Jesus might even be abiding in His Word. John 8:31 says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. How do you know you're a disciple? Well, you love the brethren. That's one thing. You obey Him. That's another thing. But the Word of God is abiding in every true believer. But how much of that Word abides in you? And how much do you abide in the Word? That word abide means dwell. God's Word is dwelling in me, and I dwell in the Word. Right? How much time does God get? This very one who is the bread of life that we're supposed to seek, how much does He get? Well, what should the believer's concern be? You look at verse 27, do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. What should we be looking for? The food that endures to everlasting life. That's what, labor not for food that perishes, for meat, food that would perish, but your Bible might use the word meat there. But for food that endures to eternal life, okay? The food that perishes, what food is it that John is talking about? Literally, it's the food we eat. It quickly perishes, even with the benefit of preservatives today. It fails to satisfy for long. Soon we will be hungry and thirsty again. Figuratively, There are other foods which will soon perish. The food of like things like human wisdom, folly, pleasure, wealth, which Solomon found himself to provide no lasting fulfillment in Ecclesiastes 2. He tried everything and nothing satisfied. Do not labor for such food. This does not mean that we're to make no effort to supply our needs. A Christian is to provide for his family, 1 Timothy chapter 5, right? And if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. And if a man, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, that if a man does not work, neither should he eat. So we know these things. But sadly, many people spend so much time, so much energy, so much money for food or things in life that perish. How many have done that? How many have just chased the world's direction? You've fallen into the trap where you love the world, you chase after the things of the world, and they just don't satisfy. Who's been there? Everybody should raise your hand, because it's true. And sometimes, even as believers, we get stuck in that rut, folks. Or if I just had a little bit more money, if I just had a little bit more of this, a little bit more of that, we start to think, you know, maybe I should be more busy than spending time with my Lord. So we end up chasing after things that are no good. They just rot. You know, you get the new car or the new this or the new that, and pretty soon you're either bored with it or the tires are rotting off it because you don't use it enough. Got to have that certain thing. Or even you're one who saves a lot of money. You put it in the bank, and the next thing you know, everything crashes and falls apart. When those things could have been used for the Lord or whatever the case may be. But we chase the world and tells us don't labor for those. Jesus would have people direct their lives' efforts towards food that endures forever, lasts forever. So what is the food that endures? It's simply this. It's not complicated. The Word of God. Okay? This is the food you want. This is the food you need. We should eat more of this than the bread out of the oven. Wouldn't it be great to be fat in this? Instead of starving, instead of living in a land today where we're desperate for the Word of God, nobody knows it. American Christianity, they say, is 1,000 miles wide and 1 inch deep. There's no substance to it. I would challenge you to go pick up books like from the Puritans. Go look at Spurgeon's morning and evening devotions. Go back a little ways. I don't care who you might like somebody, but go back and look at the depth of their prayer life. Read it. And when you find out that you have to read them 3 or 4 times before something ain't right. I'm so far away with those people, those men of God understood in early time. I read them with amazement. I marvel at them. But they learned that to chase after food or food that it would endure forever, by which man truly lives. Even back in the Matthew chapter 4, here's Jesus talking to the Jews, really, at this time in Matthew 4:4, and he says, that's not right. Well, you can find the verse that I was thinking about and then tell me. All right? That sounds like Nebuchadnezzar. No. What? Did you find it already? Oh, that's because I'm in Mark. See, it even happens. Okay, thank you. She does that all the time. She can find it when I'm not looking for it. Okay, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You notice it doesn't say some words that proceed from the mouth of God. Every word. Every word. Okay, so which Job treasured more than necessary food. If you go to the book of Job and go to 23:12, what did Job say? You know, here, there's just value in the food that God gives us. 23:12. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than necessary food. Treasured the words of his mouth more than necessary food. How many times do you eat a day? Physical, some six. People eat the small portion. Who eats six times a day? Seven times a day? Five times a day? Is there some hands? Four? Three? Okay. One? This is funny. You should be up here. Because apparently you people don't eat. And I'm telling you, I'm looking at you and some of you are lying. Okay, so everybody eats. But how much, and some, one, two, three, four times a day. But how many times do you eat in this? Are we like Job, where we can, you know, I treasure the words of his mouth more than necessary food. And notice that, it's not more than food, necessary food. I want it more than just even enough to stay alive. And so Job says that, in which David valued more than gold and fine food. You know, the Psalms are loaded with David saying things like 19:10 here, Psalm 19:10. I get to the book here, where he says, more to be desired are they than gold. What? The word of God. And let's back up here to verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. It can converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. All those are descriptions of the word of God. Even the word for fear, which seems to kind of be out of place, but it's not. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is what? Great reward. How important is the word of God to us? How important is to partake of the word of God, which is Christ, the bread of life? Jeremiah found it to be rejoicing to the heart, those men that are in the Bible study in Jeremiah. You remember back here in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, Jeremiah says, your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. How many here are called by the name of God? Huh? I just was studying this week. The greatest thing you could be called is a man of God. Now, that's not to say you can't be called a woman of God, ladies. Okay, I'm not saying that. A man of God. A man of God. What a title. What it means. I'm a follower of his. I belong to him. You know, I look at this as more the just the word is important to me. With Jeremiah, it is, let me put these back on here. In 15:16 is, your words were found, and I, what? Ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. How many of you are called by the name of God? You are. So what's important to you? The word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. What happens when the word of God is in a believer's life? What will be the fruit of that? Joy and rejoicing. Boy, the happiest people on the planet should be us. It should be. We shouldn't, I'm not saying we don't have down days, but I'll tell you, joy should be coming out of us because we eat of the Word of God. And I'll tell you, if you are a believer, you will love the Word of God. All right. In our text, it is Jesus, the Word of God. Jesus, the Logos, the Word of God. We saw that in John 1:14. He's the true bread from the Father in heaven. We've seen that in this text so far. He is the bread of life who offers everlasting life. Now, what's the food which endures to everlasting life? Because in this, Jesus has to be the primary focus of our labor, He has to be for what we're striving for. To believe in him is everlasting life. Look at verses in our text 28, 29 right there. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Okay, if you're this bread of life that you're talking about, we're supposed to labor for food that lasts forever. Well, then what works do I have to do? Do you see where they're going with this? What works do I have to do to get this food? What works do I have to do to have everlasting life? They're missing the point. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Okay? To believe in him, because in him is everlasting life. To follow him, for he has the words of eternal life. In verses 66 to 69, we'll see that as we go through the text. To know him, for he is eternal life, John 17, verses 1 through 3. And to obey him, for to those who obey, he is the author of eternal life. We'll see that in Hebrews chapter 5. Go there. We'll go and touch on that verse. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, and that says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So here's the question, are we laboring for food which endures for everlasting life? Paul's attitude would be a really good example of this in Philippians chapter 3. Go with me to Philippians 3, verses 5 through 17. Now, listen to what he says. I'll start in verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now what we're doing here, I want you to see what Paul was, why he did what he did, why he went through what he went through. Also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I the more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee. By the way, what does he mean by Hebrew of Hebrews concerning the law? Well educated. I was the number one at this. He's not boasting. He's just saying. He was under the teaching of Gamaliel, and he was probably the top student, the Pharisee of Pharisees. Okay, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is the law, blameless. Now, why would he persecuting the church? What does he mean by that? Well, he thought that that's what God wanted, so he zealously acted on that. He proved to be wrong in it, but he was zealously doing what he thought God wanted him to do. He's concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. Well, what's he? Well, now wait a minute. Paul wasn't blameless. What's he saying? And no one's going to be righteous through the keeping of the law. So what's he trying to say here? Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. I kept all the ceremonies I was supposed to do. Doesn't mean he didn't break the law. It says I was at the Feast of Passover, I did all the things, I washed right, I did this. All the ceremonial things, Paul says, I did them perfectly. The problem is, those don't save. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain what? So what's now most important in Paul's life? Christ. What? Jesus. Christ. Yeah, all the stuff I've attained in life, every accomplishment I've ever made, all the things that I've chased after, they don't matter anymore. Why? Because I met Jesus. What things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss. And found in him, verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Okay, I thought I was a righteous man till I met Jesus. And now all of a sudden, I'm not so righteous. So the righteousness that I have now is his righteousness. It's not mine. Praise God for that. And you know what? You and I receive the same righteousness from the very one who is the bread of life. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained it or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I haven't arrived yet, but I want more, and I want more, and I want more, and I want to lay hold of what Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Why did he lay hold of me? What did he do? He saved me, called me into the faith, and now my calling needs to be proven. What does he say about your calling and election? Make it sure. Let it show in you that you are really called to be a believer. Brethren, I do not count myself as having apprehended, but one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And this is his, you know, he's chasing now after food that will endure forever. I'm going to stop right there. Pick up part two next week. Father, thank you for the word, your scriptures, Father. Thank you for the food that endures for forever. Thank you that your word will never cease to exist, not any jot of it or tittle of it. It is everlasting. It will be with us forever. Lord, help us to feed on your word and not chase after the things of the world. Help us recognize that Jesus is the bread of life, the sustainer of life. And that born-again man in me needs to be fed, needs to drink from the well that is you, and needs to eat from the bread of life that is you. I pray for this congregation, Father. I pray that we would be a congregation hungry for your scriptures, loving one another, spending our lives to serve not only you, but each other. I ask, Lord God, that you would fill this building with people that are hungry for your word. I again ask that you would, that there would be a movement of God in North Idaho. I pray that you would wake up the pulpits in North Idaho, in Washington, in the Northwest, in our nation, and bring in pastors that aren't afraid to preach the word. Lord God, that you would, the sheep are hungry. Lord Jesus, they need to be fed. Lord, I pray for Rastrum Bible Church that your sheep will always find green pasture here in your word. I ask that you bless these folks as they go their way today. Thank you for the beautiful day you've given us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.